Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you remember the Gomer Pyle show? About half. I guess that shows where I live. If you ever watched that, it's probably on MeTV or one of those other things that show the better shows, right? You may remember a phrase that came up almost every episode. Remember what that was? Surprise, surprise, surprise. That phrase might also sum up the early years of my relationship with the woman who's now my wife. We met on the first day of school, or the first day that we were on the campus of Concordia College. It was college at that time, now Concordia University in Portland. I was sitting at the registrar's desk. He left the room and I had to fill out some paperwork. And I was sitting at the registrar's desk filling out some paperwork. And Janet came in and, thinking that I worked there, asked me a question. Now, I have absolutely no recollection of what it was she asked me. But I'm sure I had a surprised look on my face. And this is what I was thinking. Beautiful girls come up to you and just start talking to you at college. This is going to be great. Seriously, that's what I was thinking. During our second year, Janet and I began to date, officially. Now, I say officially because a year and a half before before that, during school, we'd become very close friends. Spent a lot of time together, ate lunch together, all that kind of stuff. So when we announced that we were dating, our friends were surprised, saying, "You mean you haven't been already?" About a year and a half later, I headed for seminary in St. Louis. Now, Janet's brother-in-law had just completed his vicarage in South Dakota. Vicarage is that kind of that year internship that you serve in another congregation. He was studying to be a pastor also in St. Louis. So Janet's mom asked Janet to drive back with me to St. Louis so that she could help her sister and their children get settled in for their last semester there at the seminary, or the last year at the seminary. When the time came for her to leave, I drove her to the airport, and as we were saying goodbye at the gate, this was pre-9/11, Janet surprised me by saying, "I think we should take time to date other people." And I think Janet was surprised by how much I actually wept in front of her. But I didn't give up so easily. We stayed in touch through that school year. I was the one who made the effort, got a phone for my room and everything, and paid extra. And early the next summer, we got back together again. And as the time neared for me to return to St. Louis for my second year of seminary, I surprised Janet when I asked if we shouldn't get married. And she surprised me right back by saying, "Don't ask me that right now." Now, I'll tell you, I have to admit, I can't blame her. Because as I think back on that, my marriage proposal was not only not well-timed, but it, quite honestly, was probably the lamest marriage proposal in history. Maybe we should get married. What do you think? However, 3 days later, we were out on the Oregon coast, we were walking down the beach, and Janet asked, "Do you remember that question you asked me?" And having no idea what she was talking about, I said, "Of course." And she replied, "The answer is yes." And surprised again, I thought, "What is she talking about?" Then, as Gomer would say, "Surprise, surprise, surprise," it suddenly hit me that the greatest thing this side of heaven had just happened. 30 years this year. Surprises. I think they've probably happened to all of us. Some are joyful, like when your wife tells you she's pregnant. Some are not, as in the sudden death of a loved one as it crushes you. And strangely enough, sometimes people may be surprised by the same event and have completely different reactions. I know for a fact that after this presidential election, there will be some who will be elated and some who will be crushed, no matter which candidate is elected. We see those kind of different reactions in our gospel reading this morning as Philip and Nathanael see and hear of Jesus for the first time. Jesus Christ, the greatest surprise God would ever give to a world in darkness, came to bring the light of life to both of these men. And yet we have two entirely different reactions to that news. The day after Andrew introduced his brother Peter to Jesus, Jesus found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." And as Philip came to see and believe who Jesus really was, he went and found his friend, Nathanael, and excitedly told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Philip had seen the light. After thousands of years, here was the light of the world, the one who was the answer to the longing of every Jew waiting for the Messiah. But Nathanael's reaction to this surprising news was much different than Philip's. Hearing Philip's words, he expressed no excitement. Instead, he cynically replies, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Rather than being filled with joy, he was somewhere in that spectrum between disbelief and unbelief. In fact, we could say that he remained in the dark, a darkness which Jesus had come to overcome. Now, Nathanael's question revealed something about him. When he said, "Can anything come out of Nazareth in Galilee?" he was expressing the narrow-mindedness and bigotry felt by many of his day. For many faithful Jews, the northern province of Galilee was a land too close to those unclean Gentiles and too far from the holy city of Jerusalem. No self-respecting Jew would look for the Messiah, the King of Israel, in a place like Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilean Jews, they were the rednecks of the day. They spoke with a strange accent, and they were considered rather vulgar country bumpkins. If God was going to bring his Messiah from anywhere, it would surely have been in Jerusalem, the center of kingly power and rabbinic wisdom, the home of God's holy temple and his faithful priests. All self-respecting, righteous Israelites, those whom God certainly favored, were found in Jerusalem, not a place like Nazareth, and certainly not among those Galileans. But surprise, 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 God does things differently than we would expect. We typically see and seek power and wisdom in the wrong places. You see, because we're sinful, we naturally assume power and wisdom comes from those who have wealth or fame or influence. And that may well be true when it comes to this world, but not so in the kingdom of God. Real power and wisdom, the power and wisdom of God, is found in the unassuming man from Galilee. Today, just as then, Jesus comes and invites all who wonder or doubt or struggle to believe to come to him. We saw that earlier in the gospel reading. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, a man who displayed confident and courageous faith. He was not intimidated by the religious authorities. He even spoke out against the immorality of the king, who, because it gave him political advantage, had divorced his first wife so he could marry his brother's wife. John was a leader who feared no one, a man born to lead. But John sent Andrew down a different path. John pointed Andrew to Jesus because he knew his place. John was not the light, but had come to bear witness to the light. And when John sent Andrew to Jesus, Andrew asked, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus invited him, "Come, come and you'll see." Now later, Jesus extends that same invitation to Nathanael, but he does it through Philip. And Nathanael's sarcastic, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" is met with Philip's statement, "Come, come and see." And because he did, because he went to see, any lingering doubts that he had about this man from Galilee came to an end. After a short conversation with Jesus, the light came on and Nathanael's cynicism was replaced with his confession, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He discovered that against all odds, good things really do come out of Nazareth in Galilee. God surprised the people of Israel when he revealed the light of the world from a most unexpected place, out of Galilee. On top of that, God surprisingly chooses to bring the light of his Son to the most unlikely of folks, to the Galileans themselves, and then he uses those Galileans like Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael, to invite others to find true life in him and in his kingdom. These were people who lived too close to the Gentiles, people with strange accents, people cut from a different cultural cloth than their southern counterparts. They were people others looked down upon, but people that God knew and loved. After God surprised everyone by working his salvation out through the death and resurrection of his only Son, that same Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, surprisingly sends out his Galilean disciples to bring the light of life to a wayward, erring, and dying world. To us, to you, and to me. So who are the Galileans of our day? Who are the people in our neighborhoods, in our work, in our classrooms, who look and speak, act differently than we do, whose culture seems strange to us? Who do we look at from our narrow human perspective and think, they're so odd, so peculiar, they're so unfamiliar, they're just so strange? You see, we too can be like Nathanael, doubtful about what God can do for and what God can do with those that we considered Galileans. In our sinfulness, we can be uncomfortable with the stranger who comes into our churches. We can be guarded about inviting others to be disciples of Jesus with us. But when we think in these ways, we are in the dark as we close our hearts to the surprisingly gracious love that God had for us and that God has for all people. It's been mentioned more than a couple of times. Today is LWML Sunday. If you want to talk about a surprising group of people, take a look at these Lutheran women in mission. Since its earliest days, the women of our church body supported those going into full-time church work. And in the 1920s, groups of women began to coordinate their efforts in various states and regions. Then about the time our own congregation was formed, around 1941, the LWML was officially formed. At their opening convention, they chose two major projects to support. They established a literature committee to publish books, a national magazine, tracts, and programs for their members. And they also determined that a quarter of all the mission dollars collected in local societies would be given to the national organization and three-quarters used for district projects. Now, since that time, the LWML has spent over $100 million in support of God's mission, all through those little mite boxes that are such a recognizable symbol of small things having a great impact. Now, I mentioned that list of the projects of the international organization that they're supporting in the 2016-2017 year is listed on that insert in your bulletin. There's more than two there now. The goal is $2 million. But remember, that's only 25% of the mite money that will be raised. I think that math turns out to be $8 million that they need to raise in order to raise those funds of $2 million. 75% remains here in the local districts, and they support further projects that are to benefit both our local area and also other areas of mission. But if you look at the LWML, if you talk to the people in the LWML, if you go to any of their gatherings, the LWML continues to remind you and me that our number one job is not putting coins in a mite box. It's not about raising funds. Our number one job is people, especially people who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That is so important. So important, because when you come right down to it, who are we but a bunch of Galileans? We too are people who don't deserve God's love, people who fail God each and every day, but surprise, 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 God is so merciful. God has called you to faith. He has made you His child. His promise is to love you as you make your way through this sinful and broken world, forgiving you when you sin, and surprise, empowering you to be a witness to His love and mercy wherever you find yourself. By His grace, God called you to come and see Jesus, and in so doing has given you a life that will last forever. And, surprisingly, God wants you and me to tell others to come and see Jesus, so they too can experience His mercy and His grace. Amen.